Open your Bibles with me to the Old Testament book of Daniel in the 6th chapter. Daniel chapter 6. And while you're finding Daniel chapter 6 in your Old Testament there, let me read just a single verse of scripture that Becky shared with me this past week that's a good reminder for us of the purpose of our study in the Word of the Lord. In Psalm 119, I'll read this while you're finding Daniel 6. Psalm 119, verse 52. The psalmist says, I have remembered your ordinances from of old, which is speaking of the Word of the Lord. I have remembered your word from of old, O Lord, and comfort myself, he says. I remember your ordinances from of old, and I comfort myself. In other words, he says, as I read through the stories of the Bible, and we saw this from Romans chapter 15 last week. Paul tells us in Romans 15 and verse 4, he says that the scriptures are given to us by God to encourage us and to give us hope. The scriptures are to remind us of who God is, how great God is, how much he loves us, how powerful God is, how good he is, all of these things. With the understanding that God is today who he always was and who he always will be, so that when we see God working in people's lives and doing some awesome things and blessing his children and watching over them and taking care of them through some very difficult circumstances, when we read the word of the Lord, we read it with the understanding that this same God is walking with us through our journey in life today to take us through the things. And we can know just as surely as God protected these people in the Old Testament, God will watch over us as well. God will be with us as well. And he will strengthen us and he will bring us through as well. Life is hard, but God is good. God is good and he's on our side, praise God. He's not our problem. We need to quit blaming God for the problems that we have in this world and in life. God's not the problem. The devil is the problem. And you know what? Not only is the devil our problem, but one of his greatest accomplices in what he's doing, one of his greatest accomplices is our fleshly, sinful human nature. And we partner with him when he tempts us and we do things that we shouldn't be doing. And we find ourselves often in difficulty. But listen, the story I want to share with you this morning tells us that we don't always find ourselves in difficulty because of bad things that we've done. Okay? Sometimes we find ourselves in difficulty because of the people associated with. How many of you know today that the decisions and choices that you make in life affect other people? And the choices that other people make affect you. See? It's why you and I need to look beyond. We need to think long term when we're thinking about choices and decisions in life and try as best we can to understand all of the ramifications, all of the possible consequences that come about as a result of the choices that we make, because the choices that we make are going to affect other people. Your choices are going to affect your parents. They're going to affect your children, they're going to affect your siblings, they're going to affect your co-workers, and the choices that they make are going to affect you as well. And we see that in the story we read today from Daniel chapter 6, which is a very familiar story. And we began this series of messages last week with you to talk about some of the great Old Testament Bible stories that we've read and heard since we were children. To go back and look at these old stories again, to be, as Paul says, to be reminded of who God is and to be encouraged at the goodness of our God. And the story that we look at today in Daniel chapter 6 is the story of Daniel and the lion's den. And Daniel is one of those guys who finds himself in a difficult situation, not by his own choices and his own doing, but by the choices of the nation that he happened to live in that time. Let me give you the history real quick, okay? Daniel lives in the days that are known as the days of the diaspora, the dispersion of the Jewish people. Let me explain what that is. Joshua leads the children of Israel into the promised land, okay? And for centuries, most of the children of Israel ignore God. And they rebel against the Lord and they worship the other gods and things like that. God told them as they went into the promised land, God says, when you go into the promised land, remember whose you are and serve me. But know this, if you don't, and if you rebel against me, and if you turn away, and if you worship other gods, and they did all of these things, God says, if you do all of these things, I will scatter you among the nations that are around you. And true to his word, that's exactly what he did. It's exactly the choices they made. Because of their rebellion against God, they suffered the consequences of being a people who were conquered first by the Babylonians, and then the Medes and Persians came and conquered the Babylonians, but they continued to hold the Jews Christian, the Jews captives in their land of captivity and in their pagan land. And so we find by the time we get here to Daniel chapter 6 that Daniel is one of the Jews in captivity, and yet, now watch this, Daniel's not there because of his own bad choices. Daniel is a man who has a heart that's after God. Daniel is a man who loves God. He's faithful to the Lord. He's a man of honesty and integrity. And as we read the story, we see that Daniel continually, faithfully worships God, even in the midst of some very difficult circumstances. And so he continues to remain faithful to the Lord. And because he did that, when you read the whole story of Daniel's life, and we're just looking at a portion of it, when you read the whole story of Daniel's life, you find that even among the Babylonians, as Daniel was faithful to God, God exalted Daniel among the Babylonians. And now, with the new regime that's taken over, and they're about to establish their government, God is going to establish Daniel and raise him up in this government as well. And here's the point that you and I need to get out of this. Listen. God is not limited by the circumstances we find ourselves in life. No matter what we're going through, no matter what circumstances we're facing, no matter what hard times or how they happen to come about, God is not limited as to how he can bless us in the midst of those things if we will turn our hearts back to God. And Daniel proves to us that even in a hard time, if we are faithful to the Lord, God can raise us up. And God can cause us to be blessed and successful, victorious, and prosperous, even in a hard and difficult place. So let's look together at this chapter in Daniel chapter 6, and we'll read verses 1 through 3 just to lay the foundation here today, and we'll see Daniel finding that place of exaltation even among this pagan government. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 1 says, it seemed good to Darius, and Darius is the ruler of the Mede and Persian Empire. He is the leader of the new regime that's come in. Conquered Babylon, now he is the leader, okay? Darius, it seemed good to him to appoint 120 satraps or governors, your translation may say, over the kingdom, that they would be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them three Daniel was one, that these governors might be accountable to them, and that the king might not suffer loss. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners because he possessed an extraordinary spirit. The King James Bible says he has a spirit of excellence, and it means that Daniel is a man of extraordinary character. He's a man of uncompromising integrity. He is a man of absolute honor. And he will not waver from the character and the life that he knows he's supposed to be living. And he won't do the things that other people are doing, and he won't do the things that others are maybe even encouraging him to do. He continues to live faithfully for the Lord. And notice it says there, he possessed an extraordinary spirit, a spirit of excellence, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Now listen to this. Think about this for just a moment. This is an exile. This is the captive. This is one of the prisoners of the Medo-Persian Empire. He's a prisoner. He's a Jew. In fact, he's going to be slandered for being a Jew in just a little while. Okay. And yet here he is, because of his integrity and because of the way he is conducting his business and his life, people look at him, know what kind of quality person that he is, and that he just gets promoted. Left and right, he gets exalted to the place where Darius is wanting to make this man in charge of the whole kingdom. He's turned the whole thing over to him. And of course they've come in and he's setting up his government, and of course they're coming in and a lot of this frankly has to do the way. They're going to be taxing the people and extracting money from them as conquering kingdoms often did and this kind of thing. And these people are in charge of the finance. That's why it says in verse 2 that the king might not suffer loss. That's speaking of financial loss. In other words, he says he establishes this order so the money can be taken from the people, taxes can be received from the people, and this money can be administrated properly, and nobody's sticking their fingers in the king's pockets. All right? Let's look at verses 4 through 9 together. Daniel, by the way, is an example. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5 that you and I are to reign in life as kings. Okay? And Daniel is a picture of that. A picture of a man who is a captive, who is a prisoner, and yet because of his faithfulness to God, God is exalting him, God is favoring him, and he's living a life of prosperity and success because of the favor of the Lord that's on his life. And God wants us living a life. Listen, when I speak of prosperity, I'm not speaking of dollars and cents. I've shared this with you often. When I speak of prosperity, I speak of a heart that overflows with the joy of the Lord, a heart that is deeply committed and living a faithful life to God. True prosperity, brothers and sisters, is not measured in dollars and cents anyway. It's measured in your relationship with God. It's measured in faith. A really prosperous person is a person who really trusts and believes God. Because how many of you know, when you're trusting and believing God, you've got everything you need. That's why David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. God's in charge of my life. I've got everything I need. When you got God, guys, you don't need to chase anything else. When you don't have God, you spend all your life chasing everything else, trying to find something that makes you happy. When you've got God, you've got everything that you need. Your source of joy, peace, happiness, comfort, blessing, all of those things, as well as seek first the kingdom of God and everything you need, Jesus said, will be added. Food, clothes, shelter, whatever you need, cars, whatever you need, God will provide. Praise the Lord. Look at verses 4 through 9 quickly with me. So Darius begins to structure his government, 120 governors, three commissioners over them. Daniel's one of the three, but he's so excellent, he's going to be the head guy over everything. And watch what happens to all of the rest of the government officials. Verse 4. Then the commissioners and the governors began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs. For they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful, and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Then these men said, we will not find any ground of accusation against Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God. Then these commissioners and governors came by agreement, that means they came in mass and a throng together, all in one, in unison, to the king, to Darius. And they spoke to him and they said as follows, King Darius, live forever. All of the governors of the kingdom and the prefects and the satraps, the high officials, the governors have counseled together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed. According to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document that is the injunction. Now, watch what's happening here. Daniel, because of his integrity, is making everybody else in the government jealous. Maybe they were sticking their hands in the king's pocket a little bit, and the integrity of this man is keeping them from getting what they want from the king. Maybe just because he's a Jew that's been exalted over everybody else in the kingdom, maybe this is why they become jealous. But for whatever reason, they decide, we've got to find some accusation against Daniel. We've got to get this guy out of here. He is causing problems for us, and we need to have him removed. So everybody gets together, and they come together, and they say, let's find something we can accuse Daniel for, okay? And they begin to look into his life. They begin, in our modern terminology, Daniel's life is fully vetted. Okay, and it's like the media going after Daniel, looking into every aspect of his life, trying to find some skeleton in his closet, some secret sin that nobody knows about, something they can bring accusation to the king where Daniel is concerned about, so that they can get rid of Daniel. And guess what? They can't find anything. They can't find a thing, a charge that they can bring against Daniel. And understand, by this time in the history of Israel, the Israelites have been living as captives, Daniel one of them, for about 50 years. And they can look back over this man's life for 50 years and can't find anything wrong with him. They can't find anything to accuse him about. Let me just tell you something right now, that Daniel in this particular chapter is a picture for us of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to see the parallels. He lives a life of integrity. Other government officials are jealous of him and want to bring accusation against him to have him removed. They can't find anything wrong with him. They found no fault in him, if I can put it in those words. And so they made up some things that they could charge him with, or attempted to here, so that they could have him charged. Well, at the end of the story, here's what we're going to see. Daniel is, in fact, brought before the king, even though he is an innocent man. Though he is innocent, he is found to be guilty, and he's thrown into the pit. But because he is innocent, he's raised up out of the pit. Sound like anybody you know? It's the death, burial, and resurrection. It's pictured in the life of Daniel. Daniel is a picture of Jesus here. A man who lives a life of integrity is falsely charged, sentenced to die for what he did not do, and raised up victorious in the end because he was an innocent man. It's a picture of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they look for something that they can find against Daniel. They realize there's nothing they can find, and here's what they say. We're going to have to create something because we can't find anything. So here's what they do. Let's see if this doesn't sound like yesterday's newspaper. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to make it illegal to pray. Isn't that what they say? King, here's what we want you to do. We want you to make a law. And the law says this, that it is now illegal for anybody to pray to any other god except you, O king, for the next 30 days. For the next 30 days, king, you're it. You are God. And everybody's to treat you like that. And people are to make petition to you like that. And to no other God. Because they know that Daniel is a man who prays continually to his God. They know that Daniel is going to be faithful to his Lord. And they know they can catch him praying when, according to law, he is not supposed to be. Okay? And so this is what they're going to do in order to catch Daniel. And they appeal to the pride of the king. King, why should anybody pray to any other god? They've got you, the government official. They just made a god out of government. Does that sound like a recent newspaper to you by any chance? We've made our government a god in the United States, brother and sister, and we are paying the price for it these days. We are paying a price for it these days. All right, let's go. And so the king agrees. He says, sounds like a good idea to me. I'm going to make a law where you can only pray to me. And according to the law of the Medes and Persians, when the king makes the law, it's irrevocable. It cannot be changed. Okay? Now listen. Now here, I keep tipping my toe over into it. Here's a government official who can't see past the end of his nose to make a decision properly, an accurate decision. Sounds good to him to make this law. So rather than considering the long-term consequences of the law that he's about to make, he goes ahead and makes the decision. After all, we've got to sign this law so we can find out what's in it. This is the way the American government runs today, brother and sister. If it sounds good, let's make a law. We'll figure it out later. And then once it's law, we have to live by it, and we've created a mess without even realizing it because we couldn't see past the end of our sentence before we went and made a decision. See? And so here's Darius. It sounds good to him, so we're going to make this law. I'm going to be God for the next 30 days. So that's what he does. 15. Now I want you to see Daniel, and then this is critical to see Daniel here, okay? I want you to understand that Daniel in this story is not a rebellious person. Now, he's going to be disobedient to the law that the king makes, but he's not in his heart a rebellious person. That's important for us to understand today. But let's read and talk about it. Verse 10 through 15, Daniel chapter 6. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed. In other words, when Daniel knew that the king had made this new law that you can't pray to God anymore, you have to pray to the king or else you're going to be fed to the lions. It says, when Daniel knew that this document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had a window open toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. Then these men came by agreement, there again as a throng in unity. They found it. They knew where he'd be. This is what he does. This is who he is. Let me ask you a question, guys. Daniel's faith is lived out in front of everybody so that everybody knew who his faith was in. Question to you and me today is this. Do we live our lives in such a way? Is our faith so evident in the way that we live our lives that other people can look at us and know that we are in fact believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we live a public faith, or are we hiding our faith somewhere, embarrassed for anybody to know that we're followers of Jesus Christ? Daniel doesn't give a rip about what anybody else thinks about him and his God. Daniel loves God. He trusts in God. He's serving God. He's living for God. And he's going to do it no matter what. Okay? So they know where to find him. They know what's going on. These men came by agreement, found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God, Jehovah God. Then they approached and spoke before the king about the king's. Did you not sign an injunction that any man who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days is to be cast into the lion's den? The king replied, this statement is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. Then they answered and spoke before the king. Daniel, who is one of the exiles. Now, notice how they refer to Daniel, okay? Not Daniel, who is your number one. Not Daniel, who is one of the three commissioners over the entire kingdom. Not Daniel, who is ruler over just about all of us. But look how they refer to him here. Daniel, who was one of the exiles. A prisoner. A Jew, an exile from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you signed, but keeps making his petition 3 times a day. Then as soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed and set his mind on delivering Daniel. And even until sunset, he kept exerting him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, recognize, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or statute which the king establishes may be changed. In other words, first of all, recognize the relationship between Daniel and Darius. These are guys that get along. These are guys that are friends. They work together. They're co-workers. They get along all right, okay? How many of you know we're supposed to get along with the people of the world? We're supposed to love the people of the world, whether we believe like they do or not. Just because we believe differently than people doesn't mean we hate people or despise people or turn against people or rebel against people or anything like that. Daniel and Darius actually have a good working relationship and a good friendship together. And when Darius realizes the foolish mistake that he made, he sets out to try to figure out a way to get around the law that he signed so he can get Daniel set free. He's a friend of his, and now he's got to throw him into the lion's den. He doesn't want to do that. And so he tries his best to find a way to get around the law that he himself has already signed and he himself has already established. And again, notice what Daniel is doing. Here's your Thanksgiving message, by the way, in verse 10. Daniel continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God. Now consider Daniel's position, okay? Yeah, he's been blessed where he is. But he is still, in essence, he's still a captive. He can't leave the kingdom. He can't go back to Jerusalem. He can't go back to Judah where he's from. He's still a captive there. And he sees his friends and family and other people that are going through hard times, and he knows that it's difficult where they are living. Yet in spite of the difficulty of the circumstances that Daniel finds himself in and his friends in, Daniel is able and Daniel is willing to go before God and continually give thanks to God. Daniel has a heart of thankfulness, a grateful heart to the Lord in spite of the circumstances. The Bible tells us in Thessalonians, in everything, give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And you and I are to always have a thankful heart, no matter what the circumstances are that we find ourselves in or what we're going through in life. We should always have a thankful heart, knowing that God, first of all, God has promised whatever it is you're going through, I'm right there with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will go through the fire with you. I will go through the flood with you. I will go through whatever it is you're going through. I will be with you. And Daniel knew his God was with him. And God was going to take care of him. No matter what happened, God was going to be there for him. And he was continually thankful and continually praising. And I want you to notice that phrase too, by the way, in verse 10. He continued kneeling. Please, please listen to this. Daniel didn't decide after the law was passed that you can't pray to God anymore. Daniel didn't then decide, you know what, I ought to start praying. Listen, Daniel had always been a man of prayer, okay? So that when the king says you're not supposed to do this, Daniel just keeps right on doing what he'd always been doing. In other words, here's my point. This is not what Daniel's doing. He's not doing it. He's not doing it in the face of Darius. In other words, he's not saying to Darius, you said I can't pray, so I'll show you. I'm going to go pray. No, Daniel's just doing what Daniel always did. He was a praying man and he just kept praying. Okay? The point is this, when Daniel disobeys the law of Darius, it's not an act of rebellion, it's simple disobedience. He still gets along with this guy. They're still friends. They still work together. It's not rebellion that Daniel is promoting here, but rather simple civil disobedience to a law that's contrary to the law of God. What he's doing is not out of disrespect. What he is doing is in respect to his God. And he will not be changed. Okay? So with full knowledge of what's going on there, he continues to pray and he continues to give thanks. In fact, what he's doing there, where it tells us again in verse 11 that he's got a window open to Jerusalem, he's just doing what Solomon said to do. When Solomon prayed and dedicated the temple years before this, Solomon's prayer went like this. God, if your people ever sin against you, ever, and if your people should ever be scattered away from this city, when they come to their senses, may they turn their hearts back to you and their faces back to Jerusalem and pray to you. And Daniel is simply doing what Solomon had said to do. He's opening his window toward Jerusalem. He's kneeling in prayer and honoring God. He's a man who's come back to the Lord. He's a man who continues to walk with his God. Nothing secret about Daniel's life. And nothing rebellious about Daniel's heart. And by the way, just one other point in this passage before we move on. These people refused to acknowledge who Daniel was. How many of you know today that the devil refuses to acknowledge who you and I are? And he will put us down and he will put you down in your mind continually until he can you down and get you to believe that you are who he says you are instead of believing who God says you are. He wants to belittle Daniel. Daniel will not be belittled. He knows he is still a child of God. God is still on his side. And God still got his back. Now listen, think about it for just a moment. The king has said this, you pray to God, I'm throwing you in a pit. Now that sounds like, listen, it sounds like then the place of prayer is the most dangerous place on the earth to be. Because if you pray, you're going to be fed to the lions. But Daniel knows, in spite of what the king has said, the place of prayer is really the safest place in the world to be. Because, brother and sister, when we draw near to God, God draws near to us. And when we serve the Lord faithfully, you can bet God's got your back. And you're in the safest place you can possibly be when you draw near to the Lord and you make the decision you're not going to compromise where God is concerned. Jesus said it this way, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before God. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before God as well. The safest place in the world for us to be is in the place of prayer and communion with our God. Let's look at verses 16 through 18 real quick. Again, the king can't see beyond the end of his nose. He's made a decision too quickly, and now his friend Daniel is going to suffer the consequences because of his choices. We need to think things out before we make choices because our choices affect other people. Daniel's life has been affected by a terrible choice that Darius has made. Verses 16 through 18. Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. Now he's trying his best to encourage Daniel because he's not been able to get Daniel off, and he's trying to encourage Daniel, but we'll see in just a few moments, I don't think he's got a whole lot of faith in the God of Daniel at this point. Okay? Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. A stone was brought. Now here's the picture of Christ again. A stone was brought, laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and the signet rings of the nobles so that nothing would be changed in regard to Daniel. Doesn't that sound exactly like what happened to Jesus when they buried him? Put a stone in front of the tomb, sealed it with the king's signet ring so that the nothing could happen to the body of Jesus. Nobody could come and steal it. It would still be there. Nothing would be changed. It's what the king is doing where Daniel is concerned. He's a type of Jesus in this story. And his being thrown into the lion's den and brought back up as a picture of death, burial, and resurrection. Then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him. And he slept, get in a minute, and sleep fled from him. Okay. So the king, not able to get Daniel off, has him thrown into the lion's den and spends a sleepless night. Daniel probably got more rest that night than the king did. The king is worried about what's going to happen to his friend Daniel. No entertainment is brought to him. None of his concubines come to visit or entertain him. He is spending a sleepless night worrying about his friend Daniel. Look at 19 through 24 with me real quick. Then the king arose at dawn at the break of day and went in haste to the lion's den. When he had come near to the den, to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. Here's where I get the idea that he didn't have a whole lot of confidence in God yet. He cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? Daniel, are you still with us? Are you still there? Talk to me, brother. Okay. Then Daniel spoke to the king, live forever. Daniel's still here. And please notice his attitude toward the king. He still doesn't have a heart of rebellion toward the king. He still honors the king. Still respects the king. Oh, king, live forever. It's all cool. God's here. God's in the house. Look at what he says. My God sent his angel. You know, in the Old Testament, there are a lot of appearances of what's called the angel of the Lord. And many Bible theologians believe, you see in the Old Testament that phrase, the angel of the Lord, that it's actually speaking, it's not an angel, but the angel. And it's actually speaking of an Old Testament manifestation of the Son of God, of God in the flesh being there, in the sense of the angel of the Lord. And notice it says here in verse 22, well, if this isn't Jesus, I don't know what he is. Look at what he says. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth. Isn't that exactly what Jesus did for us? He shut the lion's mouth, praise God. My God has sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was innocent before him, and also toward you, King, I have committed no crime. Look at what Daniel says. He said, I didn't do anything against God, but King, I want you to know, I didn't do anything against you either. I didn't sin against you. I didn't fail you, King. Please notice that there's no rebellion in Daniel's heart toward this man. He still respects him. He still honors him. And against you, O King, I have committed no crime. Then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the pit, resurrection life. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatsoever was found on him because he had trusted in his God. No weapon shall be formed against you, the prophet tells us. Psalm 91, read Psalm 91 about the blessing and the protection of the Lord. No evil will befall you in all of these things in Psalm 91. It's all fulfilled in Daniel's life by the goodness of his gracious God. The king then gave orders, and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them and their children and their wives into the lion's den. And they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all of their bones. It's proof positive that the deliverance of Daniel was a supernatural thing. Daniel didn't survive the night with the lions because the lions weren't hungry. Clearly, they've got quite an appetite. The accusers who had accused, and this, by the way, is Jewish law. Jewish law would say in the book of Deuteronomy, if somebody brings accusation against you, get you accused of something and convicted of something so that some penalty is brought against you, and it is proven that what they're saying, then they are to pay the penalty that they tried to get you to pay. Remember the story of Esther in the Bible? Wicked Haman, who tried to have Mordecai hung in the gallows. And when it was found out what he was doing, who got hung? Haman himself was hung on the gallows that he had built for Mordecai. And this is the law of God's people, that when there is a false accusation made and it is determined that it's false, then the one who makes the false accusation actually has to pay the price of the one that they had falsely accused. And so it is here in this story. Daniel had been fed to the lions, falsely accused of sinning against the king. And all his, again, the attitude of Daniel's heart is not one of rebellion against Darius. He disobeys the law, but he's not rebellious against him. Heart. He is faithful to live for God and still serve Darius at the same time. And so before they had reached the bottom of the pit, the lions overpowered the accusers and all of their families. I understand we have trouble with that kind of concept of the judgment of the Lord. But this is the way God does things. And God judges not only the guilty in situations like this, but their families and children as well. So that He once and for all puts an end to the sin. Now listen to me. I just think it through. I know it's hard for us to grasp, humanly speaking. But this is why when the children of Israel went into the promised land to begin with, they were told, you go in and you kill everybody. Men, women, children, you annihilate all of them. And this was the judgment of the Lord in these situations. And here's why God did that. Well, I'll just give it to you in this picture. How many of you understand today that the terrorists that were fighting today were the children of the terrorists that we went in to fight 20, 30 years ago and left them there? And now we're having to deal with what we left behind because another generation of terrorists has arisen. And if we don't deal wisely with this generation, our children and their grandchildren will be still dealing with the same problems in the Middle East. There just unfortunately comes a time when the axe has to fall and God pronounces judgment and it has to be carried out in full. Now, that's not for me to say, quite frankly, and it's not for you to say, but it is for those to whom God has given authority to make those decisions. And that happens to be people in government. And when you don't have a government that has the courage to do the things that are necessary, you just continue to compound the problem year after year after year after year, and it never gets dealt with. I've gone this far, I might as well say it. America has suffered a leadership problem for decades now. Not having people who would stand up and do what needed to be done to bring an end to the problems that we still face today. And if we don't have leaders who will do what's right, we will still be facing these problems in the future decades. I know that's hard to chew. It's hard for us to think of, especially as Christians who are called to love everybody. Especially when you see people who are hurting and people who are in need and people to whom we should reach out. See, Christians ought to be the first people to reach out and embrace refugees. But wisdom says this: you must be able to determine who is a refugee and who is a terrorist. Let's finish Daniel chapter 6. Verse 25. Then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language who were living in all the land, "May your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and enduring forever. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. His dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus." This is the next generation, the next conqueror who will come in, the next ruler. "Daniel enjoys success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus, the Persian." Here's the thing, brother and sister. When Daniel did what was right before his God blessed him, his God honored him, his God exalted him, and as a result of all of that, Daniel's God was glorified, even by the pagans. This is why you and I are to stand firm for God and live righteously for the Lord always, at all times, and under every circumstance, and before every person. Even if it looks like living that way before this individual could cost me my life. We need to be as faithful as Daniel. We need to have the integrity and the uncompromising nature of this man who would not waver. And because he did not waver... Listen, this is evangelism is what this is. This is evangelism. This is how we win the world. It's not by compromising and living like the world. It's standing separate from the world and standing up for God and refusing to compromise and refusing to waver. And when we stand that way before God and we stand that way before the world, we become a witness to the world of our God, so that our God will then be glorified. The story proves to us the goodness, the faithfulness, the mighty power of our God. Of our God who is today just as he was 2,500 years ago when he rescued Daniel. As he rescued Daniel, he'll rescue us. For God is faithful when we are faithful to him. Let's pray together. And Father, we thank you for the scriptures, as our brother Paul says, for from them we receive encouragement, we receive comfort, and we receive hope. We thank you for the picture that Daniel is to us today of how we are to live our lives in uncompromising righteousness, in complete surrender to you, and in total integrity and honesty and character. Father, help us to be true to you. Give us the courage to stand up in your name and on your behalf in the face of all test, trial, and adversity of life. Against every work of darkness, may we live to bring glory and honor to you. Trusting and believing that in your way, as you were with Daniel, you will be with us. And as you rescued him from the lion's mouth, so too you will rescue us. Thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name and for his glory, we ask it. Amen and amen. Let's stand together this morning. And let's stand together in an attitude of prayer. So we bring our service to a close this morning. And let's do this. Let's ask the Lord, each of us individually. Let's go to God. And let's say, God, how can I live in complete integrity before you so that the world sees my faith and sees you in me, so that they might know you? Because, brother and sister, that's what this is all about. If this is not about glorifying God, then it's not about anything. This is not just about us being favored. It's not about us being successful. It's not about us being honored. It's not about us being exalted. God has no problem with those things when we're faithful to Him. If our mind is those things, then our heart's not pure. Ultimately, in all that we're doing, our motive is this one thing, that Jesus Christ would be glorified. That Jesus would be exalted, He would be seen. For this purpose we are called. To this end, we must live. Father, we ask you for the grace, for the favor of having just such strength that we might stand in the face of any and all adversity and live in such a way that you are glorified. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Think about your present circumstances and the things that you're going through. Maybe there's some tests and trials going on in your life, maybe in your home and in your family, maybe between husbands and wives, maybe in a job situation, maybe in some other relationship somewhere. Maybe there's some financial stress in your life for most Americans. And let me ask you this question today. The whole point of the story is to show us that God is able. And that God's not limited to our circumstances. God lives outside our circumstances and is greater than our circumstances. And can deliver us even in the midst of our circumstances. The question to you is this. Do you believe today that God is able to deliver you from whatever den the lion is trying to hold you in? The Bible says that Satan is a roaring lion seeking someone whom he may devour. He comes against all of us to take us captive and to keep us from doing the will of the Lord. And he comes against us to cause turmoil and distress and problems and aggravations and sorrows and hardships and difficulties in our lives. What den is the lion trying to hold you in today? And do you believe that God is able to deliver you from the lion's den? I promise you, by the testimony of the word that we read today, our God is able. And God is more than willing if we surrender our hearts and lives to Him. Thank you for that, Father. And so the issue for each of us today is, how do we recommit our lives to the Lord, to let Him truly be Lord so that He can be glorified? Take that question to the Lord today and let God speak to your heart, because He wants to and He will. And then whatever the Lord says to do, do it. And trust in the delivering power of God to give you victory. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. And now, Father, I commit this church family to you today and all that have worshiped with us. We thank you, Lord, for your presence here among us. We thank you for the encouragement that you've given to us in this hour through the ministry of the Word of God and by the presence of the Holy Spirit who has spoken to us even through this time. We thank you, Father, for encouraging us to believe and trust in you today. And as we turn our hearts over to you new and fresh, we thank you for the victories that await us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Even as the Scripture says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen and amen. We're going to sing and be dismissed this morning, and if we can pray with you about things in your personal life, if you'd like to stay around and minister, receive personal ministry today, and we'd be glad to spend time with you and pray about those needs in your life, come to the front of the church. After we've said goodbye to folks, we'll be glad to pray with you about what's going on in your life. Let's sing together as we're dismissed this morning. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Thank you for being with us today. Have a great day in the Lord. If we can help you in any way, give us a call.